Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Well, does anyone love the Word of God? I said, does anybody love the Bible? Come on, who's got a Bible? Show me a Bible real quick. I need to see a Bible. Look at these Christians. My goodness gracious. I better start bringing my Bible up here. Making me feel like a heathen. Praise God. I love the Bible too. One verse from the Word of God can change your life. So that's what I have for you tonight. I have just one verse from the Bible. You might say, Pastor, what's this going to be? Some shallow preaching? One verse. I need 100. Give me 100 verses. No, you don't. You need one verse that you can actually apply in your life. A wise man once told me this. He said, it is better to take one bite of bread than to lick 100 loaves. It's true and it's disgusting. One bite from the bread of life can change your life. One verse applied in your life can change your story, can flip the script right upside down. So we're going to jump into our one verse tonight. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It's coming up on the screen behind me. Verse 2, looking onto Jesus. Goodness gracious, I could preach you a whole message from those three words. When you're in the valley, look onto Jesus. When you're on the mountaintop, look onto Jesus. Look to the hills to where your help comes from. Look onto Jesus, but that's not the sermon. Looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's another message right there. He's the one who started your story. He will be the only one that finishes your story. Not the enemy, not the diagnosis, not the attorney, not anything else. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Focus, Ryan. Preach. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look to you. To your neighbor one more time and say, for the joy that was set before him. This is very important. You got to do better. For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. It was horrific, despising the shame. But he did it anyway. And he is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen from somebody? So I know you might be thinking, what are you doing, Pastor? It's not Easter. Christmas is coming up. And I know it sounds, when we talk about the cross, that we're talking about Easter. But I want to tell you something. I think we do a great disservice to the Christian faith when we only preach about the cross and Calvary one week of the year. Because the cross and Calvary, that is the place, that is the moment that everything changed for you. And everything changed for me for all of eternity. If you don't know this yet, if you haven't heard this yet, the cross changes everything. So tonight I'm going to preach to you about what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And some of you might say, man, I've heard it before, Pastor, not like this. So please, just bear with me. Because see, to understand the cross, you can't start at Calvary. You have to go all the way back to the beginning. For the story of the cross, you have to start at the beginning in the garden. There was a place called the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. God made it beautiful. He created humanity to have communion and love with him. It's why he created us. so that we could have communion and love with him. And he made it good. He made it very good. He blessed us with everything we need. But he gave you and he gave me and he gave Adam and he gave Eve something called free will. We all have free will. My 3-year-old toddler has an extra dose of free will. Any toddler parents in the house, let me see your hands. I pray a special prayer of protection and anointing over you. It's hard. He gave humanity free will. What's that? An ability to choose. He gave them an ability to choose. Why? Because he wanted love. And if there's no ability to choose, there's no love. If you can't choose to be with someone, you can't love them. If someone locked you up in their basement and chained you and said, they love me because they never leave me, that's not love. That's a creepy Netflix episode. See, without free will, there's no capacity for relationship. He wanted relationship with you, and he wanted relationship with me. But understand this, with free will came a very significant cost. Something called evil. Something called sin. And understand this about God. He's omniscient. It means he knows everything today. He knew everything that happened yesterday, and he knows everything that will happen tomorrow. He knew that when he gave Adam and Eve free will, that he would be introducing evil into the world. That they would choose to forsake him, even though he gave them everything. In the garden, he gave us everything and he made it very good. But he said, there's just one thing, Adam, one thing, Eve, that you can't have. If you've been to Sunday school, you know it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this. The name is very important. Because this tree, it wasn't about pears. It wasn't about apples. It wasn't about control. Here's what it was about. It was about who is going to decide what is good and what is evil. Who is going to decide what is right and what is wrong? Adam and Eve, will it be you? Or can you trust God? Can you trust God and allow him to define right and wrong? And I know you've heard this before. Bear with me. The serpent comes in and she finds Eve. And Adam is out watching the football game, not with his girl. It's not in the Bible. He finds Eve and Adam's not there. And the serpent comes up and the serpent starts telling lies to Eve. That you have a stingy God. Some of you have been told that you have a stingy God. What? You can't sleep with whoever you want. You can't get drunk whenever you want. You can't lie to advance your career. Well, that's a stingy God. No, he's not a stingy God. He's a God who loves you, but the serpent comes in and tells lies to Eve. Did God really say that? In fact, Eve, God just doesn't want you to eat from this tree because he doesn't want you to be like God. She already was like God. She was created in his image. But what does she do? She eats the fruit. And then comes Adam, and so does he. And here's what they decide. They decide that they will be king, not God. They decide that they will be king, not God. And sin enters the human story. Sin comes in the form of pride, the original sin. And here's what I want you to know tonight. Sin is always a choice, but it always comes with a cost. Sin is a choice, but you always have to pay for it one day. And God knew that we would have to pay for our sin. He knew that this would be the result. He knew that Eve and Adam would forsake him, but he created them anyway because he wants love and communion with you and with me. He knew the price would be significant because he created a just universe. And now sin comes in and things are drastically unbalanced. And there's only one thing that could ever balance the eternal scales of justice that have been put off. Because Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now creation has sinned. Bear with me. Creation has sinned and has sentenced themselves to death. Someone in the room, maybe you've been skeptical of God because you've thought, how could I serve a God who sends people to hell? Hear me when I tell you tonight, God does not send anyone to hell. I send myself there. My sin, my transgression is what sends me to hell. God doesn't send anyone there. We do a very good job of that on our own. And he knew that this would be the outcome, and he knew that there was only one way to pay for the wages of sin, death, and that was what? With the death of his one and only begotten Son named Jesus Christ. So what did he do? And he knew from the beginning, he bankrupted heaven of its most prized possession. Jesus Christ, who was on the throne, he bankrupts heaven and he sends Jesus to this planet, to this earth, to be of no reputation, to be born in a pig's trough. Guys, it's almost Christmas and you see the beautiful nativity scenes and you hear about the manger and it looks so romantic. It's not romantic. It's humiliating for a Jewish boy to be born where the pigs would eat the slop. This is how the King's Son, the creator of the universe's Son, comes to earth for you and for me. And he grows and he lives a life as fully man, experiencing all the pain that you've experienced, but also as fully God. And then the very humanity that he came to save would chant, kill him, crucify him, crucify him. The very humanity that he came to save would publicly execute him on a cross. For what crime? For healing the sick, for healing the blind, for serving the poor, for preaching the truth. They put him on a cross. And as he hangs on the cross, naked, beaten, almost unrecognizable because they have whipped him and beaten him so much. As he hangs there on the cross, fully man, feeling every single ounce of pain with his blood drops falling to the ground. As he hangs there suffering, understand this, he was fully man, he felt it all, but he was also fully God. And with just one breath, he could have made it all stop. He had legions of angels on his left and legions of angels on his right. And with just one breath, he could have wiped out all those who persecute him. But this is what I came to tell you tonight. Instead of doing that with his last breath, he took his last breath and he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, death, hell, and the grave, and your sin and my sin were forever diminished. See, here's what I need you to get, because if you've been going to church, you know that. Maybe church is new, you haven't heard that before. But even if you've been going to church and you went to Sunday school and you knew that story, here's what I want you to understand tonight. He stayed on that cross. He stayed for you and he stayed for me. Though there were nails driven through his hands and through his feet, those nails did not keep him there. You cannot keep Jesus Christ down with simple nails. Though there were Roman guards who were watching him, they were not keeping him on the cross. The only thing that kept Jesus Christ on the cross was you and was me. He saw your face and he said, it's worth it. He saw my face and he said, it's worth it. What I need you to understand tonight is nails did not bound him to the cross. Love did. He was bound by love. He was bound by love for you, for me. No person, no devil, no enemy, no empire could ever hold God down. The only thing that could hold God down was his love for you and his love for me. What kind of love is this? Is there anyone grateful for that kind of love? That the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign King of the universe did not stay on the cross because he couldn't get off. He stayed on the cross because he wouldn't get off. He wouldn't do it because he knew that Ryan McVitie needed a debt to be paid. He knew that you needed a debt to be paid. Why did he stay? Remember our first verse, Hebrews 12:2. Because the joy that was set before him was you. The joy that was set before him was me. It wasn't streets of gold. He had already been there. It was you and it was me. When he saw the nail, he also saw you. When he saw the spear that was about to go through his side, he saw me. And he said, you're worth it. He said, I'm worth it. He endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. He endured the cross for us. This is the most treacherous, painful method of execution that the Roman Empire could ever think of. They were professionals in execution. In fact, they executed millions of people. And they found that the most terrible way to die was hanging on a cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He despised it, Hebrews 12 says. Naked, whipped, bleeding, he despised the shame. But you know what he despised more than the shame? The thought of an eternity without you there. The thought of an eternity without me there. I'm trying to get you to understand that when he died on the cross, it was personal. The joy set before him was you. You have always been his joy. I don't know if you know this about this whole thing called Christianity. It has always been about his love for you. It's always been about the pursuit of his love for you. Christ did not just die on the cross for millions of people. He did not just die on the cross for the capital C corporate church. He died on the cross for me. And he died on the cross for you. I want to ask you tonight, if someone next to you, when we were walking out, if they jumped in front of a car for you and saved your life, how would you honor them? How would you say thank you if they gave their life for you? He did more than that. He endured the most painful death. He took the emblem of death, the cross. So many of you in the room, you have a cross on your neck, on a chain right now. Do you know that that cross before Christ was the emblem of death? If someone saw it, they would have been horrified. The French had the guillotine. We then had the electric chair, lethal injection. The Romans had the cross. But Jesus Christ and God is just that good and just that powerful that he can take the most wicked thing and turn it around into an emblem of love. And now you wear it boldly and you wear it proud because it's a reminder of the love that he had for you. That's just the kind of thing that our God does. He can take the most wicked thing and turn it into beauty. He can take the most broken person and in the hands of the potter, he can make their life into a masterpiece. Someone in the room, you got to understand tonight, you're not a mistake. You're God's masterpiece. He's proud of you. He made you just as you are for a purpose, a plan, and a reason. He's proud of you. You're his masterpiece. You are not an accident. You are not purposeless. You are not fatherless. You are not broken. You are the object of God's affection. He is bound by his love for you. He was bound by his love for you then, and he's bound by his love for you now. Don't you dare believe the lie of the devil that your past is too bad, that what you've done is too dark and too evil, and you could never be a church person, and God could never love you, and you could never be a good husband or a good spouse or a good mom or a good dad. That is a lie from the devil, and I rebuke it today, right now, in this place. And if you don't believe me, all I have to say to you is read your Bible. And if you do, you'll read the New Testament, and you know who wrote more of it than anyone else? A man named Saul. You know him as the Apostle Paul. You know what he did? He murdered Christians professionally. He hunted them down, found them, and had them killed. And he was the one who founded the early church. David was an adulterous murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. Noah was a drunk. Why do you think God can't use you because of what you've done? God can use anybody. Those people, you don't know them by that. You know them by the spectacular things that God did through their lives. That's going to be your testimony. You're not going to be known by your past. You're going to be known by what you did for God and what he did through your life and through your family. That's someone's testimony tonight. He turns graves into gardens, ashes into beauty. Romans 8:1 says this, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation anymore. Someone in the room tonight, you've came in and you believe the lie that God could never love you. I want you to hear me clearly tonight. God is not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. This whole thing from the garden to Calvary has been about his love for you and for me and for all of us in the room. He thinks you're worth it. He thinks you are so worth it, even if sometimes you don't think you are. Be honest for a second. Who says worse things about you than you? Man, some of us, if someone talked to us for just 10 seconds the way you talk to yourself, you'd be in a fist fight. I'd be bailing you out of jail. No one talks to you worse than you talk to you. But God says you're worth it. So I want to help you tonight. We're almost there, but I want to help you tonight. I want to ask you a question. And I can almost guarantee you, you've never been asked this question before. And I want you to think about it for a second. I don't need you to answer it verbally, but I want you to think about it for a second. I want to ask you tonight a simple question. What are you worth? Like, if you had to assign a value to your life, what are you worth? What is the value? What is the number? What is the size? What is the word? What are you worth? You've probably never thought about it. Let me help you a little bit. Let me help you answer the question. If you want to know what something is worth, I mean the real worth, not what they say they're worth or what it says it's worth or what the ad says. If you want to know what something is really worth, there's only one way to know. You got to find out what someone will pay for it. It's true in real estate. You can list your house for whatever you want. Free will. But your realtor is going to say something to you very quick. I'm sorry, the house next to you only sold for this. So your house is worth this. A year ago, this is what someone paid for your house. So here's the value of your house. If you want to know what something's worth, you got to find out what someone will pay for it. Christians in the room, I want to tell you tonight what someone has paid for you. God the Father paid the price of his only begotten Son for you. You want to know what you're worth? You're not worth a little bit. You're not worth a million. You're not worth a billion. You're worth the precious Son of God. You are not worthless. You want to know what something's worth? Find out what was paid. It's true at an auction. It's true on Facebook Marketplace. Some of y'all are menaces on Facebook Marketplace. You'd be sending me lowball offers on everything. But it's a great way to find out what something is really worth. What is the price paid? It's also true in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you are not your own. Excuse me, this is rough. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There was a price paid for you. The Father paid the highest price that he was capable of paying, his only son. Some of you in the room, your parents, I'm a parent, I'm a dad. I love my son more than anything. More than anything. I would do anything to save him from harm. The Father gave his son for you, for me. He didn't give silver. He could have. He didn't give gold. He could have. He didn't send an angel. He has lots of them. They're very powerful. He didn't send a prophet. He sent his one and only begotten son. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. That was not the price paid for you. But what? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the most valuable commodity of all time. It's the most valuable commodity. Don't make it weird. It's not because it's blood and we don't worship the blood. We worship the gift of the blood, the gift of the piercing of God's Son for us. It's the most valuable commodity of all time. So what does that say about you? What does that say about your worth? Because what you believe you are worth will dictate the outcome of your life. Some of you are going, preacher, I don't need to hear the cross. I learned it already. Respectfully, you do. Because what you believe you are worth will dictate the way you act. It will dictate who you date. It will dictate how you act at the job. It will dictate how you act to your kids. Someone tonight needs a reminder that you are not an accident. It wasn't luck. The clump of cells didn't come together in this random, purposeless way to form you. He formed you and he knew you before you were in the womb. He had a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you. This world says that you're worthless. You know what your God says? He says you are priceless. He says, what a stupid question you're asking, Pastor Ryan. You can't put a number on them. They are priceless. He says, I paid the highest price. So it's time to start acting like it. You're not worthless. You're not worthless. God paid such a price. It's time to dump that guy and start dating a good guy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some ladies were passionate about that. Because you're worth it. It's time to walk a little different. You're not garbage. You're not an accident. The highest price ever was paid just for you. You're not an accident. Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm expensive. Say it with a little attitude. Say, I'm expensive. There's a husband that just looked at me and said, uh-huh. Now look back at that sassy husband or whoever said it to you and say, I'm not expensive. I'm priceless. Come on, see how not confident you are? Say it with something. Say, I'm priceless. I'm trying to help you walk a little different. You're a son of the creator of the universe. You're a daughter of the King Most High. You're not the tail, you're the head. You're set apart. You're the royal priesthood. Do you know what he says about you? I don't care what your boss said about you. I don't care what they spoke over you. There's one who's over them. And he says, you're worth it. He paid it for you. You too high of a price has been paid for you to be living the way you're living. Like you're worthless, like you're worth nothing, wasting away your time, wasting away your life. He's got a plan for you, bro. And it's not Call of Duty, it's not Fortnite. Someone feels personally attacked. I like the game, it's fun. Your value was set at a place called Calvary. When he paid the ultimate price and he was bound by love. Last point tonight before we worship. He was bound by love. What are you bound by? His motivator was love for you. What's the chief motivator in your life? What are you bound by? This is where the message turns a little bit. What have you chosen to be bound by? Because trust me, we are all bound to something. Don't tell me you're not, because you are. We are all bound to something. Some of us, we're bound to fear. We try to stop thinking those thoughts, but every day that same fear creeps in. What about when they go? What about when they leave? What about when I lose them? What about when it all falls apart? Because it fell apart then. Surely it's going to fall apart now. Some of us are bound to fear. Some of us are bound by shame. I can't ever be good after what I did. How about this? I can't ever be good after what was done to me. Some of us are bound to shame. Some of us are bound by sinful patterns. Some of us are bound by comparison. We open up our phone and we scroll. We doom scroll every day and every night. Say, how come I don't look like her? How come I don't have what he has? How come I'm not as successful as them? Y'all, let me tell you something. Those reels you've been watching, they're R-E-E-L. They're not R-E-A-L. You're comparing yourself. You're comparing yourself to something that isn't even real. So fired up about it, I can't even say it. It's not even real. But we compare our lives daily. Some of us are bound by people pleasing. Some of us are bound by the lie, that God could not possibly love me. Not me. Not what I did today. What I did yesterday, but hear me today, brother. Hear me today, sister. Nothing has authority to bind a child of God. Nothing carries that kind of power or authority to truly bind you. There is nothing that the name of Jesus cannot break. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you don't go to therapy, but I'm saying there's a name that you can speak that has the authority to break every chain. Not some chains, every chain. And that name is Jesus Christ. Just like those nails on that cross could not bind him, fear cannot bind you. Anxiety cannot bind you. Anxiety will not be the end of your story. There will be peace that surpasses all understanding in your life. The Apostle Paul, he said this time and time again. He said, I am a bond servant of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, I am bound to Christ. He's saying, the only one I will be bound to is the one who was bound for me. It's better preaching than your clapping, but I'll take the two people up here. Thank you. If you clap more, I preach faster and we get back to worship. Don't clap, that's rude. Sorry. But get it this way, Paul understood something. He said, if I'm gonna be bound to anything, I'm gonna be bound to the love of the Almighty God. If he was bound by love to me, I'm gonna be bound by love to him. It's a love for God that will promote right living. It's if you understand that he paid the ultimate price for you, all of a sudden, sinning doesn't sound so great anymore. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim. We are bound by love to him. We are bound by his mercy. We're bound to his truth. We're bound to the calling that he puts on his life. We're bound by his presence, and we're bound to his promises. We are bound to him. Love bound him to a cross. And love now binds us to Christ. You gotta get it, though. He was bound, not for no reason. He was bound so you could be free. He was bound so you could have life and life more abundant. The Christian life is not a sad life. The Christian life is a joyful life. Some of you, your friends have been telling you, you're that weird Christian kid. You don't do any of the fun stuff. Trust me, bro. This is the right way to live. Look at them when they're 30. Look at them when they're 40. Trust me, the narrow path is the path that you want. He was bound so you could be free. He was pierced so you could be healed. He was rejected so that finally you could be accepted. especially when you get to those pearly gates, which is going to happen for every single one of us in the room at some point in our life. We do not know what tomorrow holds. This life is but a vapor. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed so that we could be restored. He gave his life so you could finally start living yours. Tonight, there's someone who came in the room, and I don't know if this message was for one person. If it was, I'll preach it again and again and again. But there's one person tonight who is going to experience life and life more abundant, not just for a little while, but for all of eternity. Because tonight's going to be the night that you choose to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. See, if that one person is you, you walked into this room bound by the things of this world, but you're going to walk out free. You walked into this room maybe bound by fear. You're going to walk out bold, filled with courage. Tonight is your chance, all of you, every single person tonight is your chance to see everything change. You can come to another worship night. You can talk about the lights or the production or the sound or the voices or the talent. It's all meaningless. The only thing that really matters is the condition of your soul and the condition of mine. Because let me tell you this, until Jesus Christ is enough for you, no person, no place, no thing ever will be. I learned it in my life. I wanted success. I wanted money. I wanted fame. But the more of it I got, the more depressed I was. Because nothing can fill that hole except the one whom was designed to fill it. So tonight, all I want you to do is to understand this simple truth, that when he got up on that cross, he decided to stay. For you, the joy that was set before him was you. And you've been walking around in your life and it has felt heavy. Come on, I know there's someone in the room. It has felt heavy and it has felt hard. Tonight you have a chance to give him every chain, everything that has been weighing you down, every fear, because a life bound by those things is a hard life. It's a heavy burden that you were not meant to carry on your own. But my Savior Jesus Christ, he said this. He said, my yoke, put that one on your neck, not the other one you've been carrying. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If it's been feeling heavy, I want you to know tonight, it can feel light. So would you stand up onto your feet all around this place? We're going to go back into a time of worship. And I don't know about you, but when I think of the picture that I painted for you of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, enduring, despising the shame, there's only one response that my heart has, and that is the worship. Because what can I pay him with? You know, next week is giving week. I'm going to preach a giving message. I used to hate preaching giving messages because how many friendships have you lost over money? You talk about money, it gets weird. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. But he knows where your treasure is, there your heart is also. God cares about your heart. The thing he has always been after from the garden to the cross is your heart. For the person who came in here, they've been in church all their life, but they've never really felt the love of Jesus. Understand tonight that he loves you. That he was only bound by one thing, and that is love. There is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ. He was bound by love then, and he's still bound by love now. Bow your heads with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Jesus, Lord, tonight we say thank you. Thank you that on the Via Dolorosa, you carried your cross step by step while they were mocking you, while they were whipping you, while they were beating you. Thank you that you got up on that cross. And even when they drove nails through your hands and your feet, any one of us would have spited all of them in that moment. But not you. You loved me. You loved us enough to stay. They were not keeping you there. Your love was keeping you there. So tonight, Lord, we thank you for your love for me. We thank you that you were bound by love. For the joy that was set before you, God, was us. But tonight, right now, as we worship, the joy that is set before us is you. And we will worship you because you've already done more than enough. You paid the price for all of our sin. And you were bound by love.